Praise the Lord for the deep, deep love of Jesus this morning. It's a blessing and a delight to be together as the body of Christ and to celebrate this morning a special service together as we remember the body and blood of Christ shed for us. And as we remember that this morning, as we prepare for that, I wanted to draw our attention to the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to actually do quite a bit of turning this morning, a number of passages that point us to the reconciling work of Christ. And I really want to help us not only think about this, but draw our attention again to two things this morning, to the blood of Christ and His body broken for us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23 will be the majority of our text this morning. Let's read it together. Paul says, "For in Him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister." The central thought in this passage we find in verse 22, at least for our purposes this morning. And in verse 22, Paul says, "He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh in order to present you holy." Christ has now reconciled us to Himself. The language here in this passage is dramatic. As you would expect, Christ is the central theme of this passage. Christ's person, His preeminence, His work, His authority is in bold letters here as Paul writes to us and tells us about the reconciling work of Christ. As you look at verse 15, the context, if we put this passage in the context, you look back to verse 15, and we have this Christological passage, one of the most highest attributions in terms of the character of Jesus Christ, who He is as God. Verse 15 says He is the image of the invisible God. Christ is the icon. He's the image. He's the visible manifestation of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. That is, He is first in rank, first in priority over absolutely all creation, everything. Paul says, "For by Him all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions, rulers or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is the first cause and He is the final cause. All things point to Him." Verse 17, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And in verse 22, he says then, "And He has now reconciled," who? Verse 21, "And you, who were alienated, who were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled." Paul is giving us, in relation to Christ, first of all, Christ's relationship to God. He is very God. Christ's relationship to creation, He is its creator. He stands above it all and over it all. It all points to Him. It will all culminate and find its end in Him. Thirdly, Christ's relationship to His church. He is its head. And then Paul brings it down to us individually. In verse 21, and he says, Christ's relationship to you is that you are reconciled to Him. He has brought you near. He has brought you into a relationship with Him. You've been united to Christ, brought into harmony, into peace with Him. You have been given a right standing before God in Him. So briefly this morning, we want to look at this reconciling work of Christ together. Reconciliation speaks of a change in relationship. A change in relationship. And here Paul is talking about a change of relationship between myself, between yourself and God. It's a change in relationship between God and man. Verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in the body of His flesh. Paul, in very clear terms, lays out our natural relationship to God. Naturally, all men were born without God, separated from the life of God. And we are told, therefore, without hope. Man in his natural state as a sinner, unregenerated, is alienated from God, Paul says here in verse 21. And you who once were alienated from the life of God. Man in his natural state is estranged. He is a foreigner to God. There is no connection. There is no relation. In fact, the Bible says that God is not in his thoughts, in the thoughts of man. Psalm chapter 10, verse 4, it says, In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him, does not seek God. In fact, all his thoughts are, there is no God. That is man in his natural state. That is every one of us before Christ's work to reconcile us to Himself. Natural man has no connection to God. He is separated from the life of God. There is no communion. There is no fellowship. There is no sharing of life. He is alienated. And that was each one of us before we came to Christ. And there may be some of us this morning here in this building who are still in this condition, a condition of alienation. Romans chapter 3, I told you I'd ask you to turn to quite a few passages, so let's go this morning. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. And these are very familiar passages to us, but I think beneficial for our thought this morning as we consider the reconciling work of Christ and the table that is set before us as we remember the body and blood of Christ shed for us. Verse 10. I'm in chapter 10. 3 verse 10. There we go. 10 verse 10 is a good verse too. But 3 verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have all become worthless. No one does good, no, not even one. This is the state of man. This is the state of each of us before the work of Christ takes effect in our life. That we are alienated, separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. If you'd held your place in Colossians, Ephesians is right next door. in chapter 2. A few passages here, verse 1 through 3. For you, past tense, you were dead in the trespasses and sin. That is man's condition before regeneration, man's condition before the reconciling work of Christ takes effect in his life. Man is dead, separated from God. That is the main definition of death in Scripture, is separation. And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the son of disobedience, among whom you once lived in passions of your flesh, carrying out desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Look at verse 12, same chapter. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What did Israel have? Israel had the law. They had the word of God. They had at one time God living among them. And Paul says, remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from what Israel had at one time, and strangers to the covenants and promises of God. And in that state of alienation, that state of separation from God and from Christ, you had no hope because you were without God in the world. That is natural man, every one of us, unless and before Christ does a work in our hearts and lives to draw us to himself, to change us into a new creation. We are alienated, separated from the life of God. Not only is man naturally estranged, unattached, and in fact satisfied in his independence from God, but man's thoughts, Paul says to us in verse 20, man's thoughts are hostile towards God. See that? Look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, man's natural way of thinking does not submit to God, nor does it seek peace with God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God, and indeed it cannot. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if while we were enemies, here's the hostility expressed in a different way. For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Some may argue today and say, well, as we look around the world, we see many religions, and these religions represent men seeking after God. That actually goes against what the Word of God says. In reality, man is trying to satisfy his guilty conscience. He is trying to secure a better future for himself. But in fact, he is not submitting to God. He is not seeking God. Man simply is trying to use God for their own selfish ends. And in fact, Satan uses religion as a tool to blind and bind men. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, verse 4, that in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Man is alienated from God. He is hostile in his mind, not seeking God, but in fact the enemy of God. And man's estrangement from God and his hostile mind leads him to the third point that Paul gives us here, leads him to do evil deeds. Verse 21. Evil deeds. In Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul says, "To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But both their minds and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their words. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work." The unbelieving person, Paul says, the unbelieving person, all his works are detestable, they are disobedient, and unfit. The unbelieving person is absolutely unfit for any good work. This is the testimony of Scripture about who we were, who we are apart from Christ. What a terrible state of being to be alienated from God, the God who created us, who loves us, that we, as His creation, should be hostile to Him in our minds, should be enemies, and in fact, that hostility of mind and alienation should be worked out in terms of evil and wicked deeds to one another and towards God. We are totally unfit for any God-satisfying work. But thanks be to God that in spite of this hostility, in spite of this enmity, His goodness, His love, His grace is sufficient to reconcile us to God. His grace is sufficient to bring us back through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to give us a restored, a renewed relationship with God. Look at Titus chapter, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Again, these are passages that we know well. But all passages that touch on this idea of the reconciling work of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 through 7. "For we ourselves were once foolish." This is Paul who is saying this. Remember Paul's background. Remember Paul's pedigree. Paul was a good Jewish boy who grew up under the law, keeping the law. He was a boy who had committed himself as a young man to study the law and to be a Pharisee. Paul's testimony here, he says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Being justified by His grace, having been drawn by His loving kindness, and through His mercy, we become what? Reconciled to God. We become heirs, Paul says, according to the hope of eternal life. Romans chapter 4, or 2, verse 4, it says that it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. God's grace in Christ Jesus that has drawn us to Himself, despite our alienation, despite the hostility of our mind, despite the active disobedience and rebellion in our works. We thank God this morning for His grace. Look at verse 4. We read verse 1 through 3 already. Verse 4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." "And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is this salvation is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of eternal life, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Look at verse 13. Go down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, aliens, separated, foreigners, having no relationship, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought nigh, you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one, both Jew and Gentile. He has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Look at verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." The reconciling work of Jesus Christ, the reconciling blood of Jesus Christ, that has brought us from a position of alienation to God, a position of enmity, a position of doing hostile deeds, and it has brought us into a relationship as heirs, as children, as those who are near, as those who are fellow servants together, as the body of Christ. Second, I want us to note that reconciliation is the objective work of God through Jesus Christ. And Paul says this in verse 21. He says, "He has now reconciled." He has now reconciled. It is Christ. Reconciliation is Christ's work from the beginning to finish. This change in relatedness is initiated by God and draws me into a place of connectedness, draws me into a place of sonship, draws me into a place of intimacy with God. When God describes the nature and extent of reconciliation, he uses the same words that we see in verse 15 and 16. Back in Colossians, verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things." If you go back to verse 15 and 16 of this passage, you see he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 16, "By him all things were created in heaven and earth." The lower part of that, "all things were created through him." Verse 17, "He is before all things." This word "all" is repeated over and over again. It's a word of emphasis in this passage. And here in verse 19 and verse 20, we see that everything that will be reconciled will be reconciled through whom? Jesus Christ. Will be reconciled through Jesus Christ. There is the day, Paul is saying, when Christ will restore this sinful, cursed world and will create a new heavens and a new earth. Really, that's a separate discussion. But our point with the all this morning is nothing, or we can say no one, is ever reconciled to God through any other means other than who? The person of Jesus Christ. All reconciling work, all reconciliation to God comes through one person alone, that is the person of Jesus Christ. Only the eternal Son, only the God-man can reconcile us to God. The law cannot reconcile us to God. No sacrifice can reconcile us to God. No priest, no prophet, no pope, no angel. There is only one person through whom reconciliation came and comes, and that is through Jesus Christ alone and through his finished work on the cross that we celebrate this morning. It is the blood of his cross that affects our reconciliation. It is the body, verse 22, the body of flesh by his death that makes reconciliation possible. Two parts to this. The blood of Christ is absolutely essential in reconciling us. That sacrifice of his blood, Paul says also, his body of death. And this morning, we celebrate together the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That body which is broken for us. That blood which was shed for us individually. For us corporately. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, all this, that is, Christ's reconciling work, Christ's sacrifice, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gives us then a ministry of reconciliation. God is the initiator in reconciliation. Man never initiates or affects reconciliation with God. In fact, God is never said to be reconciled to us. We are always reconciled to God. It's always a one-way street because God is the initiator in our reconciliation. He is always the one drawing us to himself. He is always the one seeking us out and has ordained a way through Jesus Christ so that we might be reconciled to him. Let's enter Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8. Chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. But God showed his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were yet sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation is the present reality of those who have trusted Christ. Our reconciliation is a cause, Paul says, for great joy and rejoicing. Finally, from our passage this morning, our last point is that reconciliation aims at producing men and women who no longer live for themselves, but for God. Look at verse 22. Verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh by his death in order to present you how? Holy and blameless and above reproach before him in love. The goal of this reconciling work of God has in mind, has its aim that those who are reconciled, those who are drawn nigh into this relationship with God, now would be holy, separated from the world, separated unto God for his purpose, for his joy. That they would be presented blameless, free from defect or stain of sin. And that we would be above reproach, that is, free from the charge of sin. And it says that all this is to be before him. It is under his watchful gaze. God's intended purpose through reconciliation is that we, as we are connected to his life, we might become better reflectors of his glory. And that we might enjoy greater and greater intimacy with him. That's what God desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, let me read it. For the love of Christ controls us or constrains us. It hems us in because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. We celebrate this morning the reconciling work of Christ. That though we were enemies, he has drawn us near. He has brought us into a position close to His heart, where we share His very life. And that sharing of life has come through the sacrifice of the very life and blood of His dear Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate this table this morning. I want to briefly, as I close this segment and we're going to transition into the Lord's Supper, briefly say to you this morning, if you're here and you are unsure this morning about your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not 100% sure that you have been reconciled to Him, you have new life, you share His life, if somehow you've been thinking that through your own efforts, through your own works, you can somehow please God and will make it to heaven, the Word of God says salvation, reconciliation, the life of God, a relationship with Him comes only as a result of His working in us. And our response to that work in repentance and faith and receiving His gift of eternal life through the acknowledging faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that is His body and His blood, broken for us, shed for us, so that we might share His life. If you don't know that this morning, if that's not your testimony, today can be a day of change for you. A day when you go from being alienated from Christ to being a friend, to being an heir, to being a son. Believer, is the work of Christ in reconciliation drawing you to be more holy, to be more separated unto Him? Is your life the joy of your Savior's heart as He finds the fulfillment, as He finds fulfillment in what He has drawn you for, that is intimacy with Him? Is He finding that intimacy with you? Are you desiring that? Are you growing in that? Are you living as someone who reflects more and more daily the glory of your God? We are reconciled. I trust you are rejoicing in that reality this morning. And as we draw to this table, let's celebrate together what Christ has done for us. Father, this morning, we thank You for these simple yet deeply very profound truths that are set before us. Thank You for this table of remembrance that we are about to celebrate. Thank You that we can honor You in this way, and that we can declare to one another what You have done in our lives. We can declare to each other our commitment to You and to one another as a body. We can declare together the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you in your precious name.